So last week, we gathered together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And today, now that we are on this side of Easter, we will be looking at the result of Christ's resurrection, and more importantly, the impact that it has on us. So if you're with me in Romans chapter 5, let me read the first five verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. If you have your bulletins this morning, if you're going through the notes along, the first blank here, number one, a profound reality justified by faith. In this first verse we just read, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first point that we have this profound reality, it's who we are in Christ. The reason it's profound is we are justified by faith. We are made right by faith in the sight of God. So let's back up a little bit before we get too much further. Up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to the church in Rome with the expressed intent of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rome was an astonishing and beautiful city in that time with modern advances and technology. They were full of high philosophical thinkers, tall buildings, paved roads, medical institutions, arts, entertainment. They had everything. And religion was absolutely a central aspect to the Roman political and social life. But the religion of the Roman Empire was anything but Christianity. Rather, it was a conglomerate of different ideas, different worldviews, and different gods. And in the midst of this all, Paul is writing to this church in this city about the one true God, the creator of the world and the savior of our souls. He's writing about Jesus Christ. And so in this first verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts out this chapter saying, therefore, which signals to us and to his readers that what he is about to say in the next phrase, it rests on what he spoke previously. In chapter 3, we see that Paul told the believers in Rome that justification is not accomplished by any amount of good works that we could do, but that justification is strictly and only available by faith in Jesus Christ. Before we get any further, there's a couple questions we need to ask to make sure we're all on the same page. First, what does justification mean? And second, well, why is it necessary? To be justified it's a legal term. It's a legal decree in which we are declared righteous before God. So why is this significant and why is this necessary? Well, it's significant and it's necessary because of the dilemma that we as humans found ourselves in. In the book of Genesis, all the way back to the first book of the Bible, we see that God created the heavens, he created the earth, the seas, and the creatures, everything, including mankind. Humans were the prize of God's creation. We were made in his image and after his likeness. We see this in Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God, being perfect, holy, and righteous, he made us in his likeness, and that's how we were created, and that's who we were created to be, holy, righteous, and perfect. And at first, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they had perfect fellowship with God. Their relationship with God was unbroken, and it was beautiful. But there came a point in time, and this is the dilemma, this is where it started. There came a point in time when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned against him. And because God is holy and righteous and perfect, that relationship between God and man was severed. It was broken. There was now a chasm where the relationship used to be between man and God perfect. There's now a chasm there. and our dilemma thickens. Because Adam rejected God, we now stand in line of God's judgment. Romans 5:12. Sorry, that's my nervous. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We're included in that verse. We are born sinners. We take part in this terrible dilemma. And so sin has to be dealt with. God is holy and righteous, and he's perfect and perfectly just. And he has to deal with sin. He must punish it. And so we see in Romans 6:23 what the wages for that is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So Romans 6:23 here at the beginning, it says the wages, the punishment for our sins is death. And this is talking not strictly a physical death, but this is talking about a spiritual death. When we physically die, when our time on life is over, if we die and are separated from God, we will spend eternity in a literal place called hell. The Bible speaks about that. God is not present there. There's weeping, there's pain, and it'll last forever. This is why justification is necessary, because our sin against a holy and a righteous and a perfect God separated us from him, and it made us subject to God's holy wrath. So this is why God sent Jesus to earth. John 3:16, got a sneak peek when it flashed forward a little bit ago, but John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So God sent his Son Jesus on a rescue mission. Jesus had to come to earth as a human in order to live a perfect life, as a human in order to die an atoning death for our sin, as a human in order that the human race could be reunited with a God who deeply loves us and who deeply desires a relationship with us. Jesus lived the life that we could not live, and he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to take away our sins and to allow us to stand before God holy and righteous, justified by faith in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ to save you from your sins, let today be the day that you do that. If you're here this morning and you think that you can somehow make yourself right before the sight of God, there are no amount of good works that you could do that could do that. Ephesians 2:8-9 clearly says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and his grace. But it is ours for the taking. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you. He died for me, and he defeated death and the grave once and for all when he arose. This is why we gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This is why we gathered last week to celebrate on Easter Sunday, but this is why we continue to celebrate each and every week, because Christ has risen from the grave now and forevermore. The reason I go through this is if we don't realize what we've been saved from, I don't think we can come close to understanding the amount of love that God has for us and the amount of grace that he has shown to us. And so now getting back to Romans 5, because we are justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are in Christ this morning, those of us who have placed our faith for salvation solely in Christ, we have been declared righteous. We have no need to fear judgment or punishment for our sins, because our sins were placed wholly and completely and totally upon Christ, and he took care of those at the cross. And the wrath of God was satisfied. This we know because God raised Christ from the grave. He was pleased to do so. And so it's through Christ that we now have peace with God. And so verse 2, Paul continues, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. The idea here is that Christ enables us to enjoy a continuing relationship with God. When we were separated from God as a result of our sin, we had no right, we had no place to stand before God. And when before his righteousness, we stood condemned to eternal separation from the source of life and love and every good thing, we had no reason to hope. And so this grace in which we can now stand before our holy God confidently is because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and our faith being placed completely in Christ. When we place our faith in Christ for salvation, we go from being enemies of God to being welcomed as children of God. Ephesians 3, verse 12 says this, in him, that is Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What a transformation that is. We go from being enemies of God, condemned to eternal separation from God, but through Christ, we now are free to approach him. What a difference that Christ makes. Those of us today who have placed our faith in Christ, we stand in the sphere of God's grace because Christ has brought us into this position. Again, not of any works of ourselves. It is only through Christ. Actually, there is nothing that we could do to somehow make us right, to make us right for God. It is only through grace. And we have great hope in that. And so that's what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 2. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. To exalt means to greatly rejoice, both internally and externally. It paints a picture of keeping your head up high. It demonstrates a peace and a certainty that we possess. And that peace, it comes from the fact that our hope in Christ is certain, that our hope in Christ is unwavering, and that our hope in Christ is eternal. It's not going away. So we see peace with God can only be found. Peace with God can only be found by being justified. And how is that done? By faith in Christ. So the second blank in your notes, a profound reaction, exulting in trials. Verses 3 through 4 says this. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. If I were to ask everyone in this room this morning, if you've ever gone through or if you're currently going through a difficult time, if I asked you all to raise your hand, I'm pretty certain that most, if not all, our hands would go up in the air. We experience hardships. We experience trials. It's a part of life. But God uses struggles and he uses hardships to grow us and to mature us so that we may draw closer to him and so that we may become more and more like Christ. That is his desire for us. Often, when we're going through a trial, when we're stuck in the middle of it, we don't understand the reason. We're blinded by our self-pity. We're blinded by the actual trial that we don't see the bigger picture, but God does. And even though we can't see it, we are still called to rejoice and to exult in it. Maybe you're here this morning struggling with a health condition. You can rejoice in that. You could be dealing with a strained relationship with someone you really care about and it weighs you down, but we are still to rejoice. Having peace with God does not always result in peace with other people. Nevertheless, the fact that we have peace with God and a relationship with him, with assurance of standing acceptable in his presence, this enables us to face our difficulties with joy. We can exalt, meaning, again, to rejoice or to stand tall despite hardships, because God has revealed that he uses them in our lives to produce perseverance, to produce proven character, and to produce hope. God uses trials as a means for drawing a believer nearer to himself. There is always a reason for our suffering, and when we choose to look at it from a proper perspective, it is then that we can rejoice in it and know that it is worth the pain. James says it similarly in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When preparing for this portion of the message, and when I reached these verses in particular, I thought about our state senator, Ed McBroom. I don't know him very well, but I have so much respect for him. Many of you will know that last July, as Ed was in the middle of his campaign for the Michigan Senate, his brother was tragically killed in an auto wreck, leaving behind his wife and 8 children. This is the type of situation where we would look at it and we would say, "Wow, that's terrible. How is God going to work that out? What's he doing there?" It's because we wouldn't wish those circumstances on anyone. A few weeks after that accident, I ran into Ed while he was at the radio station. I approached him, I shook his hand, and I told him that I was praying for him. I still remember this vividly. His eyes, still swollen with grief, looked back at me and said, "Thank you for your prayers. God is so faithful." So you fast forward to November. Ed won his election, and he is now currently serving as our state senator. A couple weeks ago, I watched a video of him sharing on the Senate floor in Lansing about the intrinsic value of life because every person is made in the image of the Creator God. He then shared the story of him approaching the scene of the accident that claimed the life of his brother, and he shared about viewing his brother's lifeless body and realizing just how precious, just how special life is, and how life is solely a gift from God. And from there, he segued from that into urging his colleagues to recognize the value of all life, from babies in the womb that need our protection until our final breath. And as I was watching this video, as I observed Senator McBroom, I realized that he's taking this situation, this trial, and I'm sure he still struggles, I'm sure he does, but he's taking this trial, and he's allowing God to grow him through the trial and to use that experience to share an important message and to share the love of Christ publicly, unashamedly, to our state leaders. I don't know if you've seen the video, Marshall, but he's sharing the gospel on the Senate floor, you know, and God plays situations in his life, and he is running with them. And it's an encouragement to me. There is purpose for every trial. God is working out his perfect plan in us. We don't always understand it, but we can trust him. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We have guidance for every step in Christ, and in Christ we have grace in every trial. We can take on every challenge knowing that there is absolutely nothing that happens outside of God's notice, and there's nothing that happens outside of his control, and that he is using every circumstance that we face for our growth and ultimately, and most importantly, for his glory. So that leads us to the third point, a profound perspective, living with unwavering hope. And we see this in verse 5. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Have you ever placed your faith, or rather, have you ever placed your hope in something, but it was never fulfilled? We probably all have in one way or another. I remember when I was living in Chicago, I had a buddy who was from Detroit, and we loved to go to Tigers games together whenever they would come into town to play the White Sox. And so on these days, we would dress in our Tigers uniforms, we'd throw on our Tigers hat, sport the old English D, we'd jump on the green or the red line train, and we'd make our way to the ballpark. And when we were on these trains, unsurprisingly, people would see what we're wearing, and they would call us names, or they told us that our team was awful, and it's pretty true. But with all this stuff, they called us this because we weren't supporting the hometown team. And so each time on the way to the ballpark, I always had hope that the Tigers would play well, that they would win the game, so that Gary and I could have a relatively peaceful train ride home. But the last two games that we went to together, the Tigers lost both times by a significant amount. And so this superficial hope that I had on the way to the ballpark turned into disappointment. After the final out was recorded in those games, I didn't even want to leave my seat because I knew that people would be talking. I was disappointed to the point where I wanted to turn my hat inside out so they couldn't see that it was the Tiger's hat. I didn't want them to give me a hard time. I knew that people would be chirping at me, and they were. They chirped at us all the way out the concourse, the sidewalk, the train station, the train, and really all the way back home. And so my hope for a victory, it came up short. I was disappointed. But once again, that hope that I had was superficial. There was no weight to it. It was a sport. It was a game. And so I got over it fairly quickly. But the hope that we see here in verse 5, it is eternal. It's a hope that does not fade, and it does not, it cannot disappoint. We celebrated the resurrection of Christ last Sunday, and this hope ought to stir us to live victorious lives each and every day. This is our new perspective. Knowing that Christ was raised from the dead should not be something that we casually celebrate merely once a year, but it should be something, a reality, that we live with each and every day, each and every moment of our lives. Because we went from being condemned to being welcomed and embraced. This hope is the reality of every believer. This hope that we have, it cannot and it will not disappoint us or put us to shame. This hope is a result of God's love for us. This hope gives us the ability to joyfully withstand every trial that comes our way. Anything that we put our hope in, eventually, in some way, it will disappoint us, except for us, where our hope is founded upon God. That's not to say that we won't be tested. We will. We just saw that in the previous two verses. But this eternal hope that we have will carry us through. This eternal hope is our new perspective. It's the new way that we live through life. So how can we know that this hope is eternal? Look at the last phrase of verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. After the resurrection of Christ, God sent the Holy Spirit to us to help us, to seal us, and to constantly remind us of who we are, that is, children of God. The Holy Spirit signifies that we belong to God. John 14:26, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, comforted them by saying, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So that's Jesus talking to his disciples. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts by means of the sending of the Holy Spirit. In no way, no way, shape, or form did God abandon us when Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven. We did not become orphans at that moment. But God demonstrated his abundant love by sending his Spirit to dwell within us and to forever remain in us. The reality of God's love in a believer's heart, it gives us every assurance, every guarantee that our hope in God and the promise of his glory will not be misplaced and will never fail. We will see Christ. We will see his nail-scarred hands and feet. And for all of eternity, we will glorify God and we will enjoy him forever. This is our eternal hope. And this hope is certain and it is secure. And so I ask you, What are you hoping in for the salvation of your soul? I pray that you will see that our only hope is in Christ, in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Any other thing that we would place our hope in for salvation, whether it's good works or XYZ, you name it, it won't work. It will cause us eternal shame and despair. And so I urge you, believe in Christ in order that you will no longer stand condemned before God, but that today you will have eternal hope and peace. Maybe you're here this morning and you think that you're not good enough for God. Well, that's not what God says. Again, going back to Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he died for us nonetheless. That's how much he loves you. The price of your redemption, of my redemption, has already been paid. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, "For I, the Lord, will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When you're saved by God, he's not going to throw your past mistakes into your face. But he allows you and he urges you through the Spirit to press on. God created you to be in an eternal relationship with him. And as we saw at the beginning of this message, sin ruined that. It put us in a predicament. But God, in his infinite mercy, made a way by sending Christ. Your Creator, who loves you so much that while you were still sinning, he died for you. He gave his life. He gave his life up for your salvation. And he offers you a living hope that will not disappoint. A hope that will endure through this life and for all of eternity. So won't you believe in him today? I pray that you'll make that decision. If you are here this morning and you've already placed your faith in Christ for salvation of your soul, your war with God is over. You are no longer an enemy of God. You are no longer condemned. Now there is absolutely nothing that could separate you from the love of God. You are sealed by his Spirit of promise. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so our challenge then is to live in light of this reality. Let this cause us to think more like Christ, to influence for Christ, to reflect Christ with the words that we say, with the actions that we do, and with the love that we portray to others. And so here's a final thought. May the love that God has shown me in Christ affect my every thought, word, and action in order to bring him glory. If you want to write that down, I'll leave it up for a second. May the love that God has shown me in Christ affect my every thought, word, and action in order to bring him glory. May our thoughts, may our words, and may our actions bring glory and praise to God because he is so worthy of that. As we close today, we will be singing the hymn, "To God Be the Glory." And the first verse of that song says this, "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened a life gate that all may go in." This is the love of God. Christ came and he gave up his life in order that our sins may be forgiven. And he opened the life gate that all may go in. This means that we, who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, we've now been given eternal life in Christ. We have been rescued. And so may our response this morning be the chorus of the song, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." So let the record state that those who are in Christ are no longer condemned. And so let our days and our years be filled with the hope of Christ, which will never fade and will never pass away. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great love that you have shown to us and the love that you have displayed for us. And as we leave this church building this morning, I pray that these truths from your word will not escape our notice, that we will live in the reality that we can have an eternal hope through Christ and through Christ alone. I pray for those here today who may not have yet made this decision to trust in Christ alone for salvation. I pray that you will lead and you will guide and you will direct them, and with your Spirit that you would beckon them to yourself, and that they would make that decision and realize that our hope, our eternal hope, the only hope that will not put us to shame, is found in you and you alone. And for us who have already placed our faith, I pray that throughout this week and through really all of our days, we will live in this reality. We will adopt this perspective that you are risen and we have every right to rejoice in each and every day. I pray that with this knowledge, we will respond with praise as you deserve. So as we depart this morning, I pray that you will just protect us, and that we will just enjoy the rest of our day and keep in mind the truth that you have revealed to us in your scripture. Thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name.